We hear now from the Word of God. Our reading comes from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 61.
Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will build the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice and hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them.
Now to our New Testament reading. Thank you, Jill.
The reading is from Luke chapter 13, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jill. In the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, we have this command, Zechariah 4 and verse 10, "Despise not the day of small things." Different versions of the Bible put the word slightly differently, but that's the meaning of it. Despise not the day of small things. Just to put that into context, the context in which that prophecy first was given is that the Jewish people had been exiled in Babylon. They had returned to the Jerusalem and were rebuilding the temple, but actually only a few of them had returned, and many of them were becoming, those who had returned were becoming discouraged because it was such a big job to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God, and there seemed to be so little resources, and there was also a lot of hostility and opposition from others as well. That's the context. You've probably heard this story before, of a man who went for a walk along the beach after a major storm, during which thousands, if not millions, of starfish had been left stranded way from the ocean. And as he continued on his walk, he saw a little lad who he observed to be taking the starfish one at a time in his little bucket down to the sea, depositing it there, and then making a journey back to where the starfish were, and another one, and so on. Well, when the man got close enough to the boy, he scoffed really at what the boy was doing. He says, "Can't you see, sonny? There are millions of them. You're wasting your time. You're not making any difference." Well, the boy just put another starfish in his bucket and said, "I am for this one." In a world that's crazy, a world, the world of international politics, finance, and militarism, we might be asked, we might query ourselves, what are all our efforts achieving? There's a vast need, and yet we're just like scratching the surface, so it seems. Well, actually, if you didn't know this, worldwide poverty of the most serious kind has been declining for the last couple of decades. Things might have gone back into reverse again now, I'm not quite sure about that, but that is a reality that comes from the United Nations. I didn't just make that up. The point is that things can change, things can be different. Things don't have to be the way they are today. And anyway, like the little boy in the story there, we can make a difference for individuals. And really, of course, that's precisely what Christian Aid's presentation that we've been looking at is showing us. Our influence and help can reach these people. Despise not the day of small things. And it's not just in Christian Aid and people far away in Kenya, but of course, people that we are associate with, people that we are with every day, we're able to make a difference to one another's lives. We may not need a vegetable garden, but we may need some kind of encouragement or help. We may need praying for whatever it is. Each of us can contribute to the lives of those around us. Yes, in a small way. People say, don't they? Oh, it's just a drop in the ocean. But the ocean is made up of drops. If there were no drops, there would be no ocean. We can make some contribution individually, and of course, as a church, as a community of God's people, together, we can get things done. We can make things happen. The truth that is I'm trying to highlight here is that the value of every person, God's love for each one of those who are made in his own image and likeness. Isaiah, we heard from Isaiah earlier on, and we'll go back to him in a moment, but Isaiah went so far as to say, this is Isaiah 49:16, God speaking through Isaiah, I, God, have graven you on the palms of my hands. God is saying, you know, way that we can understand that he has got a tattoo of you and me, of the human race, that he's inscribed on himself. Of course, God doesn't really have tattoos, but you get the picture. This is, we are so much a part of God's purposes that he has engraved us on his hand. So, remember, you are important too. Not just other people, but you sitting in your seat are important. Important to God, loved by God, and to the community of believers. Despise not the day of small things. Next, government aid, which anyway has been drastically cut back, tends to focus on big newsworthy projects like dams and hydroelectricity or transport infrastructure, roads and railways, and that kind of thing. Well, that's good enough or something, but it's not good enough, by the way, if you're a farmer whose land is about to be flooded by the hydroelectric scheme, who has very little need for electricity anyway. But anyway, that's by the way. What we have here in the Christian Aid projects that we've heard of is something local, something community, something down to earth, something on the ground. This is not headline grabbing perhaps, but life changing. And other Christian charities like CAFOD and Tear Fund have the very similar principles. Small scale, local, maintainable. And so they devote their energy into giving agricultural help and advice, into giving starter loans and goats and chickens, to breed, that is, in income-generating projects like tailoring, providing sewing machines, encouraging plastic recycling, which is such a mess in the third world, and making useful, sustainable products from that waste, and many, many more things on the same lines. Despise not the day of small things. And these kind of projects, these things, are community-owned. I don't mean paid for or bought by, but I mean wanted by the communities that are served by them, by local people, rather than things that are imposed by clever foreign experts. It is a fact that a lot of public money given in overseas aid has been wasted over the years in constructing. For example, my brother-in-law used to work in civil engineering in Africa and other places, and he can testify to this. A lot of public money, water supplies, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Well, it is a good idea, but you need also to train people in how to maintain the system. You need to have, and to pay them, of course, as well. So when something breaks down, it never gets fixed. There's nobody to sort it out. There are no spare parts. There is no foreign currency to buy spare parts. So these things, yeah, it can be headline grabbing at the time, but they're not long term. They're not what people asked for. Despise not the day of small things. I'll point you to the story of the encounter of Jesus with blind Bartimaeus. Actually, he probably should be called was blind Bartimaeus. But anyway, Jesus, in that story, Jesus asks this rather curious question to Bartimaeus when Bartimaeus has got Jesus' attention. What do you want me to do for you? Well, that is pretty obvious, isn't it? I'm blind. I need to see. But you see, Jesus wants each of us to be more than a passive recipient. He wants us to be an active participator in his work, in his kingdom, in what he's doing. And so Jesus gets Bartimaeus to actually speak it out. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus says to us here today, what do you want me to do for you? How are you going to participate in my purposes? Third, we have that passage from Isaiah 61, and I particularly refer you to verse 3, where it talks about the oil of joy for mourning. That whole passage from Isaiah is the manifesto that Jesus took on when he began his public ministry. You can read all about it in Luke chapter 4 if you like. Jesus quotes this and makes it, this is, and he says, today this scripture has come true in your hearing. I'm starting that work that Isaiah prophesied all those years ago. The church is good news for the world. Hallelujah. There is a proviso, there is a but. And it's this, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's when what we are and what we do and how we operate is guided, is empowered, not by clever thinking or committees, but by the Spirit of the living God. When we are open to God to move in our midst. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. So you heard the testimonies of our two Kenyan families, how joy has broken into their lives through the fellowship of the Christian faith. Just to add an important balance here, we shouldn't think of Christian ministry worldwide or locally as our efforts for God, as if God was needy somehow and we need to prop him up. Not at all. Our ministry, our service, is our response to God's working in our lives. Rather, as Christine A. put it at the beginning of our presentation, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Likewise, Paul reminds the church in Philippi that God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So neither are we to sort of put our feet up and say, oh, well, God will do it then, nor are we to say, God is so desperately needy, he needs me, he needs us. God has chosen in his love to use the church to bring about his purposes. Hallelujah. So, to conclude, God's work in which each of us is a participant may look very insignificant. Likewise, Paul, thinking of the church in Corinth, commented, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. And he carries on in that vein. You see, we are a part of a growing worldwide movement. I don't mean the British Methodist Church, which is currently fading very rapidly, and we all have our suggestions as to why that might be. But the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ is growing, it's on the move, it's developing. And where are things headed? Again, we don't need to guess, we just need to look at the scriptures. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, we read these words. The kingdoms of this world, the way things are at the moment, are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And you are allowed to say, hallelujah! He shall reign forever and ever. Despise not the day of small things, because one day there will be a big thing coming. Amen.